Well, today you're going to be blessed as we hear from Carol and Travis. Today we are embarking on our missions emphasis for the year. We take 3 weeks every year, typically in the month of October, to talk about world evangelization. And today we will begin that. And our guests today, I believe, will resonate with you because they love the Lord and they love people. And I think they're going to do a great job. So you're going to hear some things that are going to be a blessing, I'm sure, and might encourage you to do more in the way of not only world evangelization as far as giving and maybe going on a mission trip, but as far as contacting with people that are close to you, where you can share the gospel as well. So with that, we're going to begin. I want to start, first of all, by introducing Carol. And I want you, Carol, if you could, to give your testimony about, you know, growing up in India and receiving Christ and then getting married and coming back to India. And then we'll talk about SIACS secondly, okay?
Yes, well, I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad were pastoring at the time. And my father was preaching about the second coming of the Lord. I was five. And I just knew in my heart that if Jesus came that night, I wasn't sure if I was ready to meet him. So I went to the altar and I asked Jesus to come into my life. And when we got home at the end of the service, my dad and mom said to me, "Now, Carol, do you know what the Lord, what happened today?" And I said, "Yes. I asked Jesus to come into my heart," and he did. And that was a huge thing for me, because we went to India shortly after. And then within 6 weeks of the time that I made that commitment to the Lord, I had to get on a train and go away to boarding school from the age of five. And I spent many of the months every year that I was in India in school until finished high school at the age of 18 and came back to the States away from my parents. But the Lord was with me, and I knew that he was with me. He was in my heart, and that was tremendously important for me and for my parents. But when we came back to India when I was 18, I came home one day and told my parents I thought the Lord had called me to ministry. And my dad, instead of being all excited and happy, he said, "Well, how's that going to work?" And I said, "Well, you know, I intend to marry a pastor or a missionary." And my dad said, "Well, what if he dies?" I thought, well, there's a question. So I decided maybe I'd better get some more education and be prepared in case I was a widow, very young. And so I went away to nursing school, and then I went to Bible college, and my parents went back to India. And I hadn't seen my parents in 5 years. 5 years. And when they came home on furlough, you know, there's a lot to catch up on. It was before the days of videos and
Facebook.
Facebook. There was no Facebook. And so, you know, there's a lot to catch. It didn't matter where the conversation would start. We'd end up with this New Zealander they'd met in India, this bachelor, who was a single guy, and he needed a wife who was willing to work in India. So after about 2 weeks of this, I finally said to my dad one day, "What's going on?" My dad said, "Well, I've met this guy. He's a perfect husband for you, and he's already in India. He's a career missionary, and he needs a wife who's willing to live in India. So he said, I propose to him on your behalf." True story.
Well, it didn't work, because you were only married how many years?
53.
53 years, yeah.
Yeah, and so he did come to our home. Graham went to India. The Lord called him, and he was a farm boy, and he went to India. He hadn't even finished high school. And so in India, in Asia, education is hugely important, and he realized if he wanted to spend 20 years in India, it was better to do 16 with a degree than 20 without one. So he came to the U.S. to study, because we have Christian liberal arts colleges, and they also have summer school. So he was on the West Coast studying, and I was on the East Coast, but he flew over to at Christmas time. And after 48 hours, he said to me, "Well, will you marry me?" And I said to him, "Are you sure?" So yes, we were married and lived happily ever after. And we went to India, and the Lord knew I needed him, and the Lord knew he needed me. He needed a people person in his life. And so we were well matched.
Now, what you folks don't know, Carol, first of all, doesn't know probably 99% of you, because she comes to the 8 o'clock service.
Yeah.
She sits on the second row. So you never know who's part of our church. So I always tell people to be nice when you're getting gasoline and food. at the counter because you never know. You could be getting mad at somebody you go to church with just at a different time.
Yeah, yeah.
But unfortunately, 15 months ago, your husband passed away, so you might want to talk about that.
Yes, well, my husband in his later years had dementia. And so we moved. We were in Belfast, where my daughter and son-in-law live. And we moved to RNO, to Dirigo Pines, because they had a memory care unit. And Christopher Nyanakin, who's part of this church and was a pastor here, had been our student in India and knew us very, very well. And so immediately he came here for your October missions conference 2 years ago, and he came to visit us in RNO. And I said, Chris, we're looking for a church. And he says, I got a church. So Chris Nyanakin brought us here, and it's just been, I cannot tell you how healing this has been for me to have a home church that's become my church family. I have just been embraced by this church and made part of it, and it has just been remarkable. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for bringing us here.
We're grateful you're here. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much. We're going to talk about SIACS later. SIACS is an acronym for the South Asian Institute for Advanced Christian Studies that her and her husband founded in India, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Travis Pelletier is with Rocio Christi. Travis and his family are also part of Cross Point. He comes to various services depending on the week with family and so forth, but he's a missionary that we support. So give us a little bit of your background, Travis.
Yeah, I was born in Fort Kent, Maine, right on the border with Canada, basically. Raised in Maine by really loving parents, Christian parents. They were first-generation believers. And at about 6 years old, I heard the gospel and wanted to trust Christ. And so I remember kneeling with my dad and praying in my bedroom, and I believe that was a real profession of faith. And I really wanted to love Christ and serve him with my life. That was from a fairly young age. I mean, ups and downs like everyone has, but generally, all through my teenage years, wanted to grow and love and serve Christ. Well, as is a very common story, when I got to college, things changed pretty drastically for me. I really started to struggle with some doubts in my life. And those doubts came along with a real disillusionment about the Christians that were around me. I had some very bad or very negative interactions with believers. And so the bitterness combined with the doubt and just grew over a period of years. And by the time I graduated college, I didn't want to be a Christian anymore. My attitude was, I don't know if God exists, but I know he's not with Christians. That was the way I believed about things. And so that kind of put me on a three-year journey of trying to understand the world I was in. I'd built this whole worldview with God in it, and I wanted to see, could I make sense of the world without God in it? And it was just 3 years of banging my head against the wall. I couldn't make sense of reality, whether it was where the universe came from or our morality or any of these things. None of it made sense without God in it. And so after about 3 years of soul searching, I just realized I was running away from reality. I didn't want to be a Christian because I didn't like those people, you know, that image in my mind I had of it. But I knew that Christ was God. I knew that he was who he claimed to be. And that meant that my only hope of life after death was following him, and my only hope of real meaning and purpose in this life was following Jesus. And so in late 2012, early 2013, I just decided I needed to realign my life with the truth of who Jesus is. And it's amazing because once I went through that period of questioning and doubts and came through that, God started putting young people in my path who were struggling with doubts just like I had been. And for me, as a Christian, it was the most exciting thing in the world to see that I could just have a conversation with someone and God could use that conversation to transform their lives, to help them grow, to help them have more joy in Christ and help them to love others better. And I just started naturally looking for more opportunities. I got involved with some local evangelistic groups. I started trying to teach. I actually was an English teacher for a bit because I thought I'd influence the students under me. And I did, and that was a great experience. But it was through that searching process I came to find out about Rocio Christi, which basically that is what they do, is help young people grow through having good answers to tough questions and things like that. And that's how God brought me to where I am as far as the ministry goes today. Amen. There's a little important section about meeting my wife, but we're not going to, I guess.
This month, we'll be receiving our Faith Promise cards, which are very important. And they're important because it's the way in which we can support people like Travis. I want you to know that part of our missions budget, $300 a month, goes to his family to help him share the gospel at the University of Maine. And I would guess that most people here would not be comfortable doing that, but you are comfortable doing that, and you thrive on doing that. And we support many other missionaries as well with our missions giving. So we have a card, a brochure in front of you. You don't have to get it now, but over the next few weeks, be praying about what you would like to do as far as your financial giving to Faith Promise. My dream, I have a dream speech, is at my funeral, whoever does it, I'd like them to say that every single family at Crosspoint did something for missions, whether it's a penny a month, a dime a month, just to show that we are unified and doing what we can to get the gospel around the world. So you pray about that. We'll talk more about that as we go through these next couple of weeks. But with that being said, SIACS, the South Asian Institute for Advanced Christian Studies, there was no what we would call conservative evangelical seminary in all of India. There were a couple of liberal ones, and God placed it on the hearts of Graham and Carol to begin that process. So go back to the infancy. They're going to love this story, and tell them what happened.
Well, my husband and I were missionaries with OMS International, and he had gone to India as a bachelor for 2 years, and then we went back there, and he was the principal of the seminary. But Bible schools only go up to like a BA level, certificate level, and it's great for village pastors. And you know, they know the Word of God, and they go out and they become pastors of churches. But our students began coming to us and saying, you know, sir, what used to be the villages where we were ministering has now become part of the city of Bangalore. And more people are educated people and upper-class people, and we don't know how to talk to them. And so Graham started to realize, look, there's a need in India for a postgraduate level college. And there were two, one in Calcutta, Serampore, and one in Bangalore. They were so theologically liberal that there was like schizophrenia. We went to a graduation at UTC in Bangalore once, and the principal of the school blessed the graduating students in the name of Lakshmi and Saraswati, two Hindu gods. And we thought, what? I mean, why bother? Why pretend to be Christian if that's where you are, if you're a universalist and you think anything goes? And so we really felt the time had come. And so we said to our mission, we really believe that the Lord is leading us to start a postgraduate theological college. And their answer to us was, God bless you. We'll make that your assignment, but we have no money. So we'd started classes. Another missionary who had worked in India for 40 years, he and Graham said, yeah, this is a really need. And they said, why don't we just start? Why don't we just begin? Let's begin on a modular system. And so the first year, we just used a classroom at Madras Seminary where we were, and the students came, and we just sent out, there's a magazine in India put out by the Evangelical Fellowship of India. We advertised that we were going to put on a master's degree in missions. And we made up a name, South Asia Institute of Advanced Christian Studies, and just sent it out. And we had no idea what the response would be. We had 60 applicants the first year, 60. And so we accepted 12, and we started the first year class in Madras Seminary, and we tried to do the whole master's degree in 1 year. And I mean, it was intense. And the students were exhausted, and we had visiting professors who would come in. And so by the second year, we'd learned a few things by our mistakes, and we decided, first of all, to move from Madras, which is on the coast. It's like living in a sauna bath. We moved up to Bangalore, which is on the plateau, and the climate is more temperate. Land is inexpensive. And so we decided we were going to start. We started in 5 rented houses. Graham's first office was in the garage of one of the houses. We rented these houses, and the students lived upstairs and classrooms downstairs and Graham's office in the garage. One morning, Graham went to work, and he lifted up the garage door, and we had a little dash-hound dog. He wouldn't go in. He just stood outside barking. So after a while, Graham said, you know, just never mind. He went in, got in his desk. He kept hearing this little noise. And after a while, he got curious, and he went and looked in under the bookshelves in his office. There was a big cardboard box, and there was a cobra in there laying her eggs. So he called for one of our Naga students who came with his machete and cut off its head. However, you know, God, when God has a purpose for something, we don't have to worry about where the money's going to come from. He already knows. He knows where the resources are. If he has a plan, our part of it is to be obedient, to do what he asks us to do. If we're willing to be obedient, he's already way ahead of us. And so we had a visitor come from Germany. He came with an organization called Kindernothilfe, which was helping orphanages and schools, and he'd heard about our school, and he showed up. And so we were having lunch, and he said to Graham, I have a bit of a problem. And what had happened, that he brought money to India for this project, and overnight, the rupee had devalued against the Deutsche Mark, and he suddenly had three times more rupees than he needed. And he couldn't take the money back to Germany, and they didn't want to ruin everybody's budget by just doling out money. So he says, I have a problem. And so Graham says, I can help you. So the money that we got from that first gift bought the first 6 acres of land, built the administration building. And so, you know, the Lord knew. We had no clue where the money would come from, but the Lord provided. Now they're living on, they have a 14-acre campus, which costs $14 million. They've got residence halls for 200 students. They've got 36 married student apartments. We've got a library with 2,000 plus volumes in it, dining hall, the whole nine yards. But it started just by being obedient and seeing a need and saying, let's do it.
How many years were you in India total?
We were in India together 45 years. We were 13 years in Madras, another 35 years in Bangalore, getting the school established.
And then from age 5 to 18, that's another 13 years.
I was with my parents as a child.
Yeah, so total of like 55 years in India.
Pretty much my whole life.
Your whole life.
I used to tell people I was an Indian American.
I think one of the things you said, I just want to go back because I think for the Western mind and our culture, it's kind of hard to grasp, but did you say that at age 5 you went to boarding school?
Yeah.
Now, how far away from your parents were you?
Well, it was an overnight train journey from Lucknow, and then we would get to a place called Dehradun, which was the hill, the last city on the plains before you would go into the mountains. And then we had a bus ride for about 3 hours up the mountain to the school. The reason this school, when I went there, was already 150 years old. It had been a British girls' college. They built schools in the mountains in India because malaria was so rampant on the plains, and just thousands of children died.
Yeah.
I mean, I knew people who had had 20 live births in their life and raised 4 children to adulthood. Mm. Adults got malaria too, but they could usually recover, but children were so small and weak that when they would get malaria, it was really a killer disease. And so they built schools in the mountains. The British had done this before we even knew they didn't even know where malaria came from in the beginning, but they finally figured out that mosquitoes wouldn't go beyond a certain height in the mountains. So they built these schools in the mountains. And when the British left, a consortium of American mission boards bought the school, and it became an interdenominational school from kindergarten through high school. So I started at 5 and came home for my senior year at 17. Which broke my heart. Couldn't finish there, but I survived.
What was it like not living with your parents all those years?
I think it was harder on the parents than the kids. Mm. When you are in the same boat with everybody else, it's what you do. And my choice was to go to a school where I might have been the only foreign child. And believe me, that was miserable. I knew a few people who would not send their kids to school, and their child was the only one or the only family in an Indian school, and they were either treated like goddesses, or they were persecuted all the time, and they never felt that they fit anywhere. Mm-hmm. Whereas when I went to a missionary boarding school, we were all 500 or 600 of us at any one time. We were all in the same boat. All our parents were missionaries, and we had the most incredible experience. I mean, the principal was an Anglican canon. Our chaplain was Methodist missionary. We had brethren and Mennonites and Pentecostals and Presbyterians. And so I grew up in this sort of ecumenical place. but it was very Christian. And it was a safe place to be. And we knew our parents didn't send us there by choice. And then every mission had a house or a compound where our parents could come in the summer and take us out of boarding briefly. So we'd see them. And then we'd go home in the winter. And of course, the funny thing is, when it was getting time to go home in the wintertime, we'd be, after dinner every night, we'd sing this song about, 10 more days to vacation, then we'll be at the station, back to civilization, the train will carry us there. We'd count the days. But of course, we'd go home, and then when it got time to go back to school, we'd be counting the days to go back to school. And because that was our norm. It was our life. And I didn't realize it till I came back to the United States, but I had an education that my parents could never have afforded in this country.
Yeah, ever. For sure. I never sent my kids to boarding school, but I thought about it. Travis,
<Yes.
laughs> let's go to Rochelle Christie.
Yes.
University of Maine, what are you doing up there?
Oh, we're doing a lot up there. Rochelle Christie is what's called an apologetics ministry, and that's a big fancy word. All it means, it's about giving reasons for what you believe as a Christian. As Christians, we're all commanded to give reasons and evidence for our faith. And so the challenge is that our culture has become more and more hostile towards Christian faith, and this is really centered on the university campus. Unfortunately, a lot of the Christian youth who go to these campuses just are completely unprepared for what they face on those campuses. And so we've all heard the stats. The majority of youth coming out of churches just like this one are not Christian after the first year of college. It's a pretty shocking statistic. And so the ministry of Rochelle Christie, it means the reason of Christ. We want to be on these campuses to help these students have a firm foundation for what they believe and why, and really to challenge the skeptics and transform the hearts of students with the reasons for Jesus on these college campuses. We do that in several ways. So we have weekly meetings where it's just a group meeting. Everyone comes together. We talk about some topic, like, is there evidence for God? Or right now we're doing, did Jesus rise from the dead? We spent 2 weeks on it. And so we talk about these issues and present the evidence to Christians to encourage them and really challenge the skeptics. And that's been a lot of fun. Last year, we had an especially diverse group. We had a Satanist, an atheist, two Buddhists, a Catholic, and some Protestants all together. So it made for some really fun discussions. And it was great seeing God work through that. By the end of the year, one of the Buddhists had come to Christ, and the atheist was defending Christianity to one of the Buddhists. So it was really fun. I just let her go on, and she'd defend it. So that's a lot of fun. But beyond the weekly meeting, we also really are a very evangelistic ministry. I try to be on campus when the weather is good, at least 2 days a week, for several hours each day, just talking to students, sharing the gospel, helping open them up more to who Christ is. And that's just been a huge blessing. I think there's a common misconception about college students that they're hostile to faith. No, that's just not true. I mean, the university environment might be somewhat, but most college students I talk to are wide open. They're searching for meaning. They're trying to figure out what their life is going to be like. They're looking for something deeper. And I have so many amazing conversations with these students. So that's the evangelism we do on campus. Also try and get Christians to doing that as a part of what I try and do. A third thing is to have major events on campus where we bring a Christian academic from around the world to the campus to present some evidence for the Christian faith. And this is a really, really important aspect of the ministry, because on these college campuses, a lot of times one of the struggles for Christians is that all the smart people they're surrounded by think Christianity is foolish or wrong. And so it can really cause them to struggle, even if there's no real argument thrown at them. Just the fact that all these brilliant people reject Christianity is really a challenge sometimes for Christian youth. And so what we try and do is we bring a world-recognized expert to the campus, someone who probably has a better scientific publication record than any of their professors, who defends a Christian worldview. And that does a few things. First off, it presents evidence for Christianity, obviously, but it also just shows the Christian youth, hey, not all the smart people are atheists. There are some brilliant, brilliant Christians. You can be a fully committed scientist or philosopher and be a fully committed believer. Mm-hmm. There's no contradiction there. And also, it really challenges the skeptic. You can't just say, oh, all the smart people are non-believers. So that's a big thing of what we do on campus. And then also, very active off campus. I'd say probably 30% of my energy is actually spent in local churches, trying to help parents be prepared for the challenges their kids are going to face, talking to youth pastors, youth groups, and things like that. So that's what Ratio Christi is, and that's what I've dedicated my life to.
And Ratio Christi means?
The reason of Christ.
The reason of Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, let's come back to you. Let's go back to India.
Okay.
Of course, the school you went to was all missionaries, your teachers.
Mostly, yes.
Yeah. You have the pastors that you trained, obviously, going back to churches. So asking you about the importance of missions is such an easy question to ask, but what could you say to encourage our church to be more involved in missions? I mean, that's how you grew up. That's where you and how you were educated.
I think one way to explain this is by when we were starting SIACS, of course, we didn't have a faculty. We could borrow people from here and there. But then we wanted to start training our own faculty that would be permanent for SIACS. And so to send someone overseas to do a doctorate, it cost us $30,000 a year.
Send them here.
To send them here, yeah. Plus living expenses. We can train a person in India to their doctoral degree for $3,000 a year. That makes sense. Every dollar that you send to missions overseas in India, $1 today is worth 80 rupees. So it's 1 to 80 difference in what your dollar buys. And the rupee in India buys almost the equivalent of food and electricity and stuff as a dollar does here. So you're at 80 times the value. So, you know, missions and with us training the trainers, which is what you do when you go around the world, training the trainers is just good sense because they're already part of the culture. They already know the rules. They already understand their people. And so they're much more effective in the long run than we are. And so to train them, equip them, it's the best thing you can ever do with your mission dollars. I believe in home missions too. Don't misunderstand me. This is huge. To get university students at that time in their life is enormous. And to be able to do that, that's all part of our mission. The mission starts here at your feet. Mm-hmm. It's right here. It starts where you are. And this was my dilemma when I came back from India. In India, I knew my role.
Yeah.
But I came here and I thought, well, what do I do now? You know, what am I supposed to do now? And then as a widow again, what am I supposed to be doing? But if you're willing, every one of us has people that come into, there are people who come into your life that I would never walk, never meet, never cross my path. But God will give you things to say. And I believe being prayerful. When I wake up in the morning, I say, Lord, today, if there's someone I should talk to, don't let me miss the opportunity. And I think that that's a really important prayer to pray every day. Make me willing, make me ready, let me be aware of the people around me so that I don't miss a moment that you give me.
Have you always been this passionate and so fiery? Is this just who you are, or did God give you that? Or
I hope it's been sanctified a bit. My husband, after we were first married, when we first went back to India, my mom and dad weren't there. They were on furlough. And they came back, and we went from Madras up to Bangalore on the train to meet them, and we were there for the weekend, and then we got back on the train. And Graham leaned back in the chair, and he says, I'm exhausted just from listening.
She's precious, isn't she? She is a fire plug for sure. But I'm so thankful that you and Graham followed the call to start SIACS. I mean, you said over 1,000 graduates now?
We do. There is no state in India now that doesn't have SIACS graduates. And at least 10 theological institutions that I know of that used to have principals that were foreigners, now have SIACS graduates. NGOs, they're looking for people with competence. Mm-hmm. And so our SIACS graduates are actively recruited by companies, NGOs, to come and fill their positions in leadership. So it's just God has done this.
And an NGO is a non-government organization,
yes.
Typically nonprofit that
non-profit,
works in countries.
Yes. Yeah. Not-for-profit, yeah. A non-government. Right. And so there's a lot of Christian organizations, like World Vision, for example. Yeah. They're considered an NGO. And they can come to India because they're doing social work, but they're also doing the gospel because they give what they do in the name of Christ. But there's this sort of in-between between the church and mission and NGO.
Before we jump to Travis, I just want you to give us a little education on India before we jump to University of Maine over here. India has really changed their outlook on the gospel. You can't get in. Christians are being persecuted.
Well, you see, in India right now, and for the past 15 years, the government, India is a parliamentary commonwealth. They have a parliament. Every state has their own state legislature, just like you've got yours here. But the governing people in Delhi have been radical Hindus. It's called Hindutva. There's a revival of radical Hinduism in India. And they are determined to stamp out not only Christianity, they're also persecuting Muslims.
Yes.
Our Muslims are also under tremendous pressure. And they want everyone to be Hindu. They're wanting India to become a Hindu state. Mm-hmm. And they're actively pursuing this. And there are places where, I've got friends who are graduates of SIACS that are missionaries in all parts of India, and their churches are being burned down. Their homes, they're being driven out of their homes. Their homes are being burned down. Recently, there was an article in Manipur. It was on all the social media. Manipur was in flames, and it was the Hindus against the Christians. And so there's a huge resurgence of Hindu nationalism, and they really, truly would like India to be a Hindu state and for Christianity to be banned. And so they will not give a visa to anybody who they know is coming in to do Christian work. Mm-hmm. They will just block your visa. But of course, in the meantime, over these past 50 years, we've been training Indians to do those jobs. Right. And so it's not as though the gap isn't filled. In fact, they do a better job than we do in many cases. And they can't be sent out because they're citizens.
And what's also fascinating about India, which you may or may not know, is that there are 400 million Muslims. And if you take that group of people and you put them outside of India, that would be the largest Muslim country in the world.
Correct.
So we've got Muslims, Hindus, Christians, Sikhs,
Jains, Buddhists, and Christians. Even the Christian population, they've been saying for years that it's only 50 million. It's actually probably three times that. But they won't tell you that. They won't publish the statistics.
And India now is the largest country in the world, population-wise.
Population-wise, they've passed China. They have.
Wow. Well, thank you.
And if you take, I just want to say, you talk about density of population. If you take America east of the Mississippi River, so the third eastern part of America, that's how big India is in land mass. And they've got 108 billion people there. 108 billion.
Yeah, 1.8 billion, that's a lot.
A lot of people.
That's a lot of people. Well, Travis, I know what's on your heart is evangelism, sharing the gospel with students, but you could use people to help. If people have a passion for apologetics, talk about that.
Yeah, absolutely. So one of the challenges I have, actually, is that there's more ministry needs than I simply have time to fill. Mm-hmm. I've made a commitment several years ago, partially as a result of conversations with Jerry, that I'm not going to sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry. Mm-hmm. I need to be with my family. And so my schedule is more than full, and there's lots of more opportunities. I'd love to start something at Husson. I would love to be more active in the school here. I'd love to do other ministry, be more engaged in other areas. I'm looking for people who are passionate about apologetics, who have solid theology, who would like to spend 10, 15 hours a week on campus just helping out. That is a huge need. I did want to say, just interesting, that the Hindu nationalism is having an impact here a little bit in the West. I've actually interacted with a few Hindu nationalists on campus, and they are very aggressive.
They are.
And what's amusing or interesting is it's the opposite of what Hindus are like that are Americanized. They're so passive.
That's right.
But you meet a Hindu nationalist and it's very in your face.
Well, yeah. Hinduism itself, I see people all the time who are Hindu sadhus here to evangelize Americans.
Hmm.
Yeah. Ramakrishna. I was trying to think of the Ramakrishna mission. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure.
Yeah.
Any closing comments, Travis, and then Carol?
Yeah. So One comment is, she had mentioned how you have people you influence in your sphere of influence. And I've just seen so many examples this year of people being faithful in little ways that impacts others. I had mentioned the young man, the Buddhist that came to Christ. What got him started searching was he had a professor who was a Christian. And all the professor said, you'd say this regularly, was God gave you a brain and you should use it. Very simple.
Yeah.
But he wasn't hiding his faith. He's open about his faith. And that started him searching. He found out about us, started coming to our club, and God drew him to Christ over time. So just being open that you're a believer, you know, assuming you have a decent testimony. If you're a jerk to everyone, don't, you know. But if you have a decent testimony, then that actually opens people up to hearing more. And don't judge yourself based on what you see in immediate response. You don't know how that's going to affect the person. I was mentioning earlier, we had a young man that would come to our table fairly regularly. We'd have long conversations, and they were just wild as far as he'd throw all these bizarre ideas out there. And we didn't know, through our evangelism and our conversations, that we didn't know if it was having any impact. And then just last Thursday, he stopped by our table to tell us that he became a Christian a few months ago, and he was active in a local ministry. And so, you know, God can use conversations you have, even if you don't see any impact. It's an encouragement to get out there, talk to people about your faith, be open about it. It's not a scary thing. The fear is more of the hindrance than anything in the actual act of sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
Amen. Closing comments, Carol?
Well, yes, I want just to say, too, that we all have people who we influence. And don't be, I think we need to be very proactive about our children and our grandchildren, to be making sure that they're reading the Word, that they're learning, they're coming to Sunday school, because those are such important years in their lives. But also that even if you say something and a seed takes time to grow. Mm-hmm. A seed takes time to grow. And so if you've said something, you might not see any response, but that is in their heart and in their mind. You never know how the Lord is going to add to that. Someone else waters and someone else feeds. And eventually, it may be the thing that brings them to the Lord. So just don't be afraid. What have we got to lose? You know, someone said to me one day, who do you know that you're willing to send to hell? And that scared the daylights out of me. I mean, what if one thing I didn't say or one thing I did say was actually caused somebody...
Not to believe.
Not to believe.
Yeah.
That's an awesome thing. But I think we can take it too far, we can get afraid, but I mean, I think we do need to think about that. Who am I responsible for? Who can I legitimately say something to? And it can be anybody, anywhere. You don't know what the fallout is. But God is the one that waters the seed and adds to it and brings someone else in their life. And, you know, we all work together.
Well, it's amazing to me how you could spend 55 years in India. Your daughter, your only child, gets married. They end up in Belfast, Maine. Mm-hmm. And here you are. Now, what are the odds of that?
Well, we came because of that.
I know you did. That's what I mean.
Yeah, when we retired, because Graham was a New Zealander, we went home to New Zealand. But home, he hadn't been there in 40 years either. And so New Zealand wasn't the country he'd left. And our only child was here. So we went back to India for a special term from 2012 to 2016, and our daughter started saying, Dad, when you're done with India, don't you think you should come and live near me? And he was ready. Thank God.
Yeah.
I'm deeply grateful. But he realized, you know, all of his friends, they go their own way. 15, 20 years of your life changes who you are. You're not the same person.
Yeah.
So he was glad to come, and I'm glad he came, and we're glad to be near our daughter and son-in-law.
Travis, thank you for all your work at the university. We're honored to support you and your wife and your family. And we're honored to have you as part of our church, Carol.
Amen.
I mean, it's just wonderful. It's such a blessing, for sure.
Amen. Yeah.
Likewise.
Well, I hope you've enjoyed our conversation today. People around you, you never know who you're sitting by. And I think all of us have been blessed very much. On your way out, if you are a guest today, you had time to fill out a guest card, you could drop it by the Connect Corner if you'd like. We have a gift for you, or you can put it in the box as you leave. If you have questions, especially if you're a guest today, our pastors at the Connect Corner, they'd love to answer any question that you might have. So please don't be bashful. Please go and meet them and introduce yourself. That would be awesome. And then we have a plate by each door this morning. If you'd like to give a love gift, half is going to go to Rocio, Christy, and Travis. Half is going to help pay for a student at SIACS to pay their tuition.
Yes.
That you'll find a needy student there, and you will help them with their tuition. So God bless you. Let's close in prayer, and we'll look forward to seeing everybody again next week. Our God, we're so thankful today for Travis and Carol and how you're using them for your glory. And Lord, there are many others in our church that you're doing the same thing for. So we don't want to make it like these are the only two, but these are the folks on the platform today. So God, we're thankful for their lives and the lives of every single person that's watching and listening this morning online, and for those of us that are here live in the auditorium. Lord, might we have been blessed and challenged by these testimonies and these lives. And Lord, as we leave today, might we leave different than when we came, with more of a passion to share the gospel. Lord, thank you for allowing me to hear the gospel. And I know Carol and Travis would echo those words as well. Give us a great week. Might you use us for your glory and bring us back next Sunday. And all of God's people said,
amen.
God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week.